Sunday, February the 5th, 1893, The Mind of Christ, number 5, a sermon by Elder R.C. Porter. At 7 p.m., Elder Porter gave his fifth lesson upon the mind of Christ. He said, "In the study of the Word of God, we should remember that Christ is the great teacher, and all who wish to learn should come into close relation to Him. Then we have the blessed assurance that we shall know the truth, when we should take it upon ourselves to carefully seek the Lord for light. The last time I spoke, I was, at the last moment, answering the question as to who would take the place in the purpose of God made vacant by the fall of Satan and his angels. I suggested that the special company, the 144,000, would take their place." Elder Porter then read from Patriarchs and Prophets, where it says of Christ that, quote, "It was the marvel of all the universe that Christ should humble himself to save fallen man. That he who had passed from star to star, from world to world, superintending all by his providence, supplying the needs of every order of being in his vast creation, that he should consent to leave his glory and take upon himself man's nature was a mystery which the sinless intelligences of other worlds desired to understand." Close quote. We see by this that Christ goes from star to star, and we read of the 144,000 that they follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. They go into his temple and are continually in his presence. They sing a song that no others can sing. The reason why no others can sing that song is made clear by the following statement from Testimony number 32, pages 228 and 229. Quote, "The remnant church will be brought into great trial and distress. Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus will feel the ire of the dragon and his hosts. Satan numbers the world as his subjects. He has gained control of the apostate churches, but here is a little company that are resisting his supremacy. Their only hope is in the mercy of God. Their only defense will be prayer." Close quote. This will be what the people of God will experience just before the coming of Christ. They will have a fearful struggle with the powers of darkness. The weapons of their warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. At that time, when all the powers of the earth are arrayed against them, what is to be their defense? Their only defense will be prayer. Is it not time, then, that we should be offering to God daily, earnest, and effectual prayer? At that time, Satan attacks the character of the saints. Thus we read further, quote, "The tempter stands to accuse them. He presents their weakness and folly, their sins of ingratitude, their unlikeliness to Christ, which has dishonored their Redeemer. He endeavors to affright the soul with the thought that their case is hopeless, that the stain of their defilement will never be washed away. He hopes to so destroy their faith that they will yield to his temptations, turn from their allegiance to God, and receive the mark of the beast. Satan urges before God his accusations against them, declaring that they have by their sins forfeited the divine protection, and claiming the right to destroy them as transgressors. He pronounces them just as deserving as himself of exclusion from the favor of God. 'Are these,' he says, 'the people who are to take my place in heaven, and the place of the angels who united with me? While they profess to obey the law of God, have they kept its precepts? Have they not been lovers of self more than God? Have they not loved the things of the world? Look at the sins which have marked their lives. Behold their selfishness, their malice, their hatred toward one another. Close quote. But God rebukes Satan. He says, I rebuke thee, O Satan. I gave my life for these souls. They are graven upon the palms of my hands. We have a similar experience recorded in the book of Jude. Satan there stood as an accuser of Moses. He disputed the right of Christ to raise the prophet from the dead. Christ did not bring a railing accusation against Satan. He would not do as Satan was doing, but he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And the next we hear of Moses, he appeared upon the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and held familiar converse with Jesus. Let me refer again to the 144,000. They are an especially favored company. They follow Christ wherever he goes. They follow him on the earth, and they follow him in heaven. Then they must follow him on his missions of love from star to star, studying the beauties of every planet he has created. I will read right here from Experience and Views, page 33. Sister White was given a view of a distant planet where she saw Enoch. Thus she says, quote, I asked him if this was the place he was taken to from the earth. He says, it is not. The city is my home, and I have come to visit this place. He moved about the place as if perfectly at home. I begged of my attending angel to let me remain in that place. I could not bear the thought of coming back to this dark world again. Then the angel said, you must go back. And if you are faithful, you, with the 144,000, shall have the privilege of visiting all the worlds and viewing the handiwork of God. Close quote. This was the very work Christ was doing before he came to this earth. And we see by this that the 144,000 will be doing the same thing. Because sin, Satan, and his angels were cast out of heaven and were not allowed to attend Christ while he went from planet to planet. We must expect to get rid of sin that we may stand without a mediator while the seven last plagues are falling. Our love should be enlarged, and we should trust implicitly in the strong arm of the Lord. We must learn these lessons, and we must learn them rapidly. And in view of the scenes that we soon shall have to meet, we shall see the force in this statement from the review of November 22, 1892. Quote, let everyone who claims to believe that the Lord is soon coming search the scriptures as never before, for Satan is determined to try every device possible to keep souls in darkness and blind the mind to the perils of the times in which we are living. Let every believer take up his Bible with earnest prayer that he may be enlightened by the Holy Spirit as to what is truth, that he may know more of God and of Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Search for the truth as for hidden treasures and disappoint the enemy. The time of test is just upon us. For the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ and the sin-pardoning Redeemer. Close quote. That is the way we should study the scriptures now. There is a right way to study the Bible and there's a wrong way. I have tried it in the wrong way to my sorrow. We should be praying to God for His Holy Spirit. We cannot go from this general conference and do as we did before we came here. Are we studying the Bible with earnest prayer? Are we praying that God will lead the minds of the instructors? If not, we are on dangerous ground. The loud cry has begun. Should not that arouse us? And I want to say that we are not only to take the words of Jesus, that he is a revealer of sin, but also that he is a sin pardoning redeemer. In that way, we can defy the enemy of souls. Let us accept the fact that we are just as bad as God says we are, and then let us take Jesus as the redeemer and discourage the enemy. Now let us proceed with the mind of Christ. Quote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," close quote. I hope you will grasp this point. We have seen Christ in his exalted position, where he had all the plan of God in his mind, the eternal purpose. That purpose was a kingdom of love with a God of love at the head. Jesus as equal with the Father and ruling over all and all a dominion of love. If we study the nature of God's kingdom, we shall find that the principles that underlined the third angel's message were the principles of God's kingdom back in the very beginning. There was every principle there that we need to stand upon now. God was a God of love. All things were created for his pleasure. He takes pleasure only in love. Love seeketh not her own. That is the way God purposed to rule the worlds he had created. But what did Satan say? God is not a God of love. He is not the truth. He impugned God's character. Was God's law not the law of love? Was Satan's charge true? He was a liar, a murderer from the beginning. Let us see how he got dominion from Adam. He was a usurper. It was originally Christ's dominion. Christ was appointed heir of all things, Hebrews 1:1. How many things? Of all things. But Christ gave it to man. It was Christ's by right, and it was man's by right. Has every man who will receive the image of God a right to this earth? Of course he has. Then when Satan took the dominion, he took it by fraud and deception. As we go out from this conference to preach to the people, we are to tell them that God is a God of love. We should tell them that Satan is a usurper and a liar, that God is right, and that his character and his law is right, that his law being right is unchangeable. We are to tell them how Satan got possession of the dominion by fraud, by deception, and the third angel's message that we are going to preach is the same old gospel taught by Jesus back in the Eden of God. The same gospel that was presented to Adam, the gospel of love. Will it make people mad? I expect it will affect some in that way, but others will receive it in the same spirit that it is offered to them. They must accept it or they cannot be happy. Quote, "The law of love being the foundation of the government of God, the happiness of all intelligent beings depends upon their perfect accord with its great principles of righteousness." God desires from all his creatures the service of love. He takes no pleasure in a forced obedience. Close quote. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 34. What, then, is to be the propelling power of the message? It is the love of God. We are to show God's love in contrast with Satan's malice and hate. God manifests his great love to us through Jesus Christ and asks us for our voluntary service. He asks us for a service of love to him and to our fellow beings. We are to contrast this with Satan's government that was begun in deceit and carried on by usurpation, and who still holds his subjects by the unwilling chains of force. Elder Porter here read the following from Supplement to Experience and Views, page 1. Quote, "I saw that the Holy Sabbath is, and will be the separating wall between the true Israel of God and the unbeliever. And that the Sabbath is the great question to unite the hearts of God's dear waiting saints. I saw that God had children who do not see and keep the Sabbath. They have not rejected the light upon it. And at the commencement of the time of trouble, we were filled with the Holy Ghost as we went forth and proclaimed the Sabbath more fully. The commencement of the time of trouble here mentioned does not refer to the time when the plague shall begin to be poured out, but to a short period just before they are poured out while Christ is in the sanctuary. Close quote. What is there in the Sabbath to show that God is love? It points to the creation of the earth, to the trees, the flowers, and the mountains. Why did he make all these things? Because he loved us. Then, when we see in the Sabbath commandment the evidence that God is the creator of all things and all things are for us, shall we not see his love better? That the Sabbath is an expression of love may be seen in that it contains God's name. Bible names are expressive of character. Jacob, the supplanter, became Israel, the overcomer. Jesus means Savior. God said of Jesus, "My name is in him." God's name is the same as Christ's. The first we do to get acquainted with a person is to learn their name. Moses had a remarkable experience. He wanted a closer acquaintance with God. So he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Then the Lord hid him in a cleft of the rock and made all his goodness pass before him. Thus it was done. Quote, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" Close quote. Exodus 33 and 34. That is what he wants to do for every one of us. He wants to shut us in with Christ and reveal to us his glory and his name. We must each learn it for ourselves. No one else can reveal it to us but Christ. When we sin, he wants us to acknowledge it and then believe he is a God of love who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Christ is the faithful and true witness. He also testified that God is truth. He comes to give the same testimony upon the earth. It is that God's law is just and that it is love. The greatest commandment in the law is that we should love the Lord with all the heart. Said Jesus, "I have declared unto men thy name, and will declare it that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Close quote, John 17, verse 26. What was that name that he had declared to them? It was love. When we have that name and go and tell people what it is, we shall declare him to be a God of love. And why are they to do this? That the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Then what Christ wants of us is that we shall acknowledge him in that way and present him in that way. The Sabbath is love, for it has in it the name of God, and it points to the Creator whose love is felt throughout the universe. I will notice the message to the prophetic church, the Church of Philadelphia. In 1844, there was set before the Church of Philadelphia an open door. Thank God, no one can shut that door. And then he says to those of that church who do not deny his name that he will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Come and worship before their feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Revelation 3, verse 9. These faithful men who early embraced the message and who have clung to it all these long years of waiting, God will acknowledge them. Just wait a little longer. It is just a little ways to the time of triumph. God will show the world that he has loved them. He will make pillars of them in the temple of God, and he will write upon them the name of God and the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, and he will write upon them his new name. The world has heaped scorn and reproaches upon them for years. They have been regarded as the offscourings of the earth. But God is going to recognize them by and by, brethren. What is Christ's new name? Turn to Jeremiah 23, verse 5, quote, "And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness," close quote. What is to be our success in prayer? It is to ask in his name. But his name is righteousness. The Jesus I look to is a God of righteousness. I am all weakness, but my plea is that he is all righteousness. That is the name that will be successful. Shall we plead his righteousness? That is the name that will be upon every saint of God which goes to compose the 144,000 when they go from world to world. And will they not be a testimony to all the worlds on high that God is love? That will be the seal of the living God, the seal of what he has been doing for 6,000 years. When the inhabitants of all fallen worlds see the confidence that Christ has in those whom he has saved from sin, they will say that God is love. And the redeemed will say it. They will testify that it was his love that restored them to his favor. We want to learn this love right now. Then we can go to all the worlds and bear the name of Christ's righteousness. I can say that God is love. When he says, "Be zealous and repent," I want to do it. Christ is my righteousness. That is the testimony I expect to bear as I go away from this conference. Shall we all begin to bear this new light of the message? May God fill us with the message of love. I never sensed it as I do today. We must be rid of every sin. We must put them all away. If we do not accept the righteousness of Christ Jesus as the sin-pardoning Redeemer, we are lost. How does the testimony from the first page of Experience and Views read? What kind of a time of trouble was it? It was a time like this, when this world is sold into the hands of the churches. Let us praise God, for he has given us light. The words from the testimony apply right now. Let me read them. Quote, "Some of us have had time to get the truth and to advance step by step. And every step we have taken has given us strength to take the next. But now time is almost finished. And what we have been years learning, they will have to learn in a few months. They will also have much to unlearn and much to learn again. Those who would not receive the mark of the beast and his image when the decree goes forth must have decision now to say, 'Nay, we will not regard the institution of the beast.'" Close quote. "Then we must give up everything." How much did Christ give up? He gave up everything. Let us let everything of the earth go and cling to Jesus, for there is everything in him. I am glad my blessed Savior is soon coming. Glad God has spared me to see Christ as my righteousness. Let us sacrifice all to God. Let us have all upon the altar, a living sacrifice. It is time for us to give up everything in the interest of the one great work. Are we upon the altar, self and property? I am with you to go forward to victory. A few more trials, a few more struggles, and it will be over. Let us go forth in that name, the Lord, our righteousness. That is the end of this sermon.